go ahead and take a seat and pull out your Bibles and something you could take notes with. Kiddos, get your little worksheet packet things. That's awesome. Thanks. I saw Austin stapling them, but I'm pretty sure he's not the one who brainstormed those. So whoever did, Anna, way to go. It's awesome. So if you have a kid next to you, make sure you help them answer some of these questions. That's good stuff. Go ahead and put up on the screen the verses we're going to read. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Smith requested that we leave it up long enough so that the kids would know how to spell it. And I thought that was a great idea. So your first blanks, kiddos, is 1 Corinthians 2:1. So get that in there. And then adults, open up your Bibles to that as well. My little tablet thing wouldn't sync my notes, so now I'm stuck with this big thing up here. And I can already tell I don't have the settings right, so it's going to be turning off on me a bunch, but we're going to be okay. All right, kiddos, y'all ready to dive in here? Pay attention. Kiddos, y'all ready? Let me hear you. Yes. Okay. That's great. If you need questions for your worksheet, go ahead and ask your adult that you brought to church tonight. Other than that, let's help everybody stay quiet and pay attention for just a little bit. Kids, can you do that with me?
Yeah.
Awesome. Good job. And who's speaking? You can put Andrew. That's what Smith put. So you got your Bibles out. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This evening, Good Friday, such a beautiful evening to be together. We are commemorating the crucifixion of Jesus, and I want to share a message with you simply titled, Christ and Christ Crucified. Christ and Christ Crucified. Would you stand with me for the reading of the Word of God, kids? If you just got your laps situated, you can stay seated because you're trying to spell Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 5. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Praise the Lord. Go ahead and take a seat. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, kids, if you're writing, this could be something you learn right now in that box. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. They have received the gospel from him. He has preached the gospel to them. But the culture that they're living in has overtaken much of their lives and of their practice. So they are calling themselves Christians while abandoning much of the Christian life. Can anybody relate with the Corinthians? You're living in a culture that does not oftentimes encourage and facilitate your Christian living. Build up your Christian faith. They're there with you. And Paul is pastoring them. And his first step is to remind them that when he came to them and established the foundation for their salvation and for their church, he established it on one simple thing: Christ and Christ crucified. In all their confusion, they need to remember Christ and Him crucified. In all of their turmoil, they needed to remember Christ and Him crucified. In all their sin, they needed to remember Christ and Christ crucified. In the swirl of the world they were living in the tension of being told who they should be, what they should be like, what matters most in this life, Paul is reminding them and he is leading the way and saying, you need one thing. And as Paul dives into their mess of their church and their life, and into their divisions and the complexities of everything going on in their life, He does not set out on a course of eloquence or of dramatic demonstration of convincing power. He stakes his entire influence on them. His influence in the past, his influence in the present, and his influence in the future, he stakes it on one thing. How are we doing out there?
Doing great, bro.
He stakes it on this one thing, Christ and Christ crucified. What do you need in today's world? Navigating the problems you are navigating. Dealing with the questions you cannot answer. Trying to handle problems you cannot fix. Living a life you did not give to yourself and in a world that you do not control. What do you need? Christ and Christ crucified. Just so we're clear, I've preached under trees in Haiti, and so this is no problem for me. We're all good. Your crying babies are just fine. Every year on Good Friday, we take this evening of remembering Christ and Christ crucified to recap the simple truths of our faith. There is never a bad day to emphasize the basics. In fact, every day is a good day for that, especially Good Friday. And I pray that tonight, as we walk through the basics of our faith, that you are strengthened and you are equipped to stand in Jesus and to stand as a witness to Jesus in a world that is desperate to know him. The word gospel means what, somebody?
Good news.
Good news.
Praise the Lord.
The word gospel means good news. And the good news, of course, begins at the very beginning of the Bible. Genesis 1 and 2, full of a lot of good news. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in his creation, God intended the heavens and the earth to be unified. He intended God and humanity to be unified. God intended humans to be united with one another. Imagine that. And that is good news. Doesn't that sound like good news to anybody? You like that? But there is also bad news. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve sin. And in Adam, we have all sinned. And we have all personally sinned. And because of sin, those three unions that God intended in his creation have been broken. The union of the heaven and earth, the union of God and humanity, and the unity of people with one another. What is sin? This is a question that the world you're living in does not want you to define. And you shouldn't define it. But God should. And he has. The Bible teaches us that sin is rejecting or ignoring God in the world he has created. Sin is rebelling against God by living without reference to him. Sin is not being or doing what God requires in his law. To put it simply, God made us to be his imagers. He has made us in his image. He has created us to be his imagers. So sin is living to build your own image instead of living to reflect God's. 1 John 3, verse 4 says this: everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Psalm 14, 1 through 3 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. This is sin. They have all turned aside. Together, they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. This is important language. We have turned everyone to his own way. Your culture that you are living in and your flesh that you are living in hates to hear the truth about sin. And the culture that we're in and our flesh hates to hear about sin. The reason that our culture and our flesh hates to hear about sin is not because our culture and our flesh loves God and is broken and contrite over sin. That's not why. Your culture and your flesh hates to hear the truth about sin because the world and the flesh love sin and hate God. The Bible is clear. We all have sinned. You have sinned. No one is righteous. Not even one person. And sin, our sin, your sin, has consequences. The unions that God intended in creation are broken, and we are daily living in the aftermath of that. Sin marks not just our own personal lives, but it marks our world that we are living in. It marks each one of us. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, should have bookmarked this. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 says this, "And you were dead in the trespasses of sins." We have just completed our holy series talking about sin is not simply behavior but an identity. It says, "I am dead in trespasses." Verse 2, "In which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." That is us in our sin. Verse 3, "Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." This is the reality of the life that we live. Romans 6 says we are slaves to sin. Romans 5 says that in slavery to sin, you are an enemy of God. Sin is real and it has consequences, and there is penalty for it. Romans 6:23 says that this penalty, that the wages of sin, the due wages of sin is death. And Colossians 3 tells us that it's on account of our idolatry that the wrath of God is coming. Okay, sin, fine, but idolatry? I may have sinned, maybe you're thinking, but that was like a stumble, that was a struggle, that was a mistake. Come on, we all do that. It's just a challenge. But I'm not idolatrous. Idolatrous sounds a little extreme, right? Well, I'm sorry, but you are. And you have been. Because idolatry is simply trusting in created things rather than the Creator. For your hope and for your happiness, for your significance and for your security. And don't tell me we haven't all done that. Romans 1, 21 and 25 says this, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator." Your world and your flesh is telling you to reject any notion that you have sin. Because after all, you're just being yourself. You're just living your truth. You're just trying to be happy. And how could any of that be wrong? How could a loving God not want that for you? How could loving Christians not affirm you in that? How could a good friend not encourage that? How could good parents not understand that? How could a real pastor not celebrate that? But no, we must understand that the good news includes the bad news. That whoever you are, wherever you've come from, whatever you look like, however you vote, whatever you believe, you have sinned. You have rejected God and you deserve his wrath and his just judgment. And that isn't because God isn't good. That isn't because God doesn't love you. It is because you have sinned. And you owe the wages for your sin. You have exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. You went shopping for what to spend your life on. You added creature to the cart. You clicked check out now, and now you must pay. Ephesians 2 continues in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved you, even when you were dead in your trespasses, has lavished his grace upon you. Yes, in an act of glorious grace, God both satisfies his justice and reconciles you to himself by a redeemer. The redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, in whom God became man and bore the penalty of sin himself. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 says this, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ." This Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, was both fully man and fully God. He was fully man. He was fully man that in human nature he might, on your behalf, perfectly obey the whole law and suffer the punishment for human sin. He became man that he might sympathize with you in your weakness. And he was fully God, so that his obedience and suffering would be perfect and effective and overcome death. He was God. Because he was God, he can give us salvation that can only come from God. And he alone can give us eternal life, because eternal life is knowing God. The wages of your sin is death. So Christ, who we remember on this evening of Good Friday, died willingly in your place to deliver you from the power and penalty of sin and bring you back to God. In Christ, all of your sins can be forgiven. In Christ, all of your sins can be forgiven. Because Christ's death on the cross fully paid the penalty for sin. And he invites you into his death, that death to sin, by faith, so that you can die to sin and be born again to a new life in God. You are created to know God. You are created to be his imager to the world. But you have sinned and rebelled against him and made yourself an enemy of God. But in his mercy, he has given us his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you will not be condemned, but so that you will be saved from the wrath that you deserve and have eternal life. John 3, 16 through 18 and verse 36, Jesus tells us this, as my computer freaks out. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." So what must you do to be saved? Repent and believe this good news. Repent and believe this good news. As we have been diving into over these previous several weeks, repent does not simply mean to say you're sorry. It means to receive the Holy Spirit's conviction, to have a contrite heart and surrender to the fact that He is right about what He's convicting you about. Allowing then that contrition to lead you to confess your sin to God and to others that you might be healed and forgiven. And then by the mercy of God, it means you change. You change. You go and sin no more. That's what it means to repent. And when you do this, in the grace of God, God, not because of your works, but because of His great grace, will give you the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. Yeah. When you repent and believe the good news, God makes you holy. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, that we have read in these previous weeks, preaches to us this gospel. For our sake, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. When you confess Jesus as Lord and receive Him by faith, you are justified. You are declared holy before God because of Christ's death and His coming resurrection. You begin to be sanctified, which is the gradual growing in God's holiness made possible by the Holy Spirit's work in you. And when you do this, you inherit His promise to be glorified. You inherit this promise to be raised with Him in the last day and be with Him for all of eternity. On this Good Friday, I exhort you and I encourage you, remember and receive Christ and Christ crucified. Do not build on any other foundation. Remember Christ and Christ crucified and be crucified with Him. Don't just look at the bloody cross and get offended by the reality of your sin, or get offended that somebody would have to die to pay for your sin. Don't get offended by these things and walk away. See Jesus on the cross. Look at Him. Accept Him how He is. Accept what He truly has done. And in response, love Him. And take up His invitation to be crucified with Him. Bend your will to His will. No longer live your own life, but let Christ live in you. And live an entirely new life. Not just by good works, but a new life by faith in the Son of God who loves you and gave Himself up for you. Good Friday is good because Jesus died so that sinful people like you and like me could be restored to our created identity as imagers of God who partner with Him and glorify Him now and for all of eternity. And anything or anyone who tries to add to that or take away from that or reject that is wrong, and you should not listen to them. And you should not follow them. We remember on this Good Friday that Jesus knows what it is to fight for this beautiful grace. Jesus knows what it takes to stand in the reality of this grace. And Jesus knows what it is to suffer for this grace. And we must remember that though sometimes the enemy seems so big, and the world seems so loud, and the flesh seems so strong, do not put your hope in any compromise. Do not be bought by any lofty speech or wise thoughts or the lie that by some self-righteous act, you can fix yourself, let alone this broken world. When the enemy is big, and the world is loud, and the flesh is strong, come to the cross of Jesus Christ. Come and take refuge in the power of Christ and Christ crucified. I want you to stand tonight. We're going to take communion together and worship for one more song together. We remember that on the night before that Jesus was arrested to be crucified, he broke bread with his followers. He said, "This is my body broken for you. Take this and remember me." He poured wine in the cup and he said, "This is my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. A new covenant in my blood." And our Lord exhorted us, "Do this and remember me. Remember my broken body. Remember my poured out blood." Paul knew that the Corinthians needed one thing, because Paul had listened to Jesus, who knew that we needed one thing. Remember Christ and Christ crucified. Build on Christ and Christ crucified. Believe in Christ and Christ crucified. Would you prepare the bread to take together? We say this on Sundays as we take it together, but it's always good to remember that as we take this, we remember Christ together, but not just with everybody in this room, but with the saints around the world, the saints who have come before and the saints who will come after. Lord, we take of your bread tonight and we remember your broken body for us, that you really did come in a real body. You really did die a real death. You really were broken for us. And you really are enough. You're enough for everything we need in every situation. We trust you. We remember you. We love you. And in response, we offer ourselves back to you. Let's take together. Lord, we thank you tonight for your poured out blood. We choose to believe the truth that we are forgiven of our sins. We thank you for righteousness. We thank you that you would make us holy. We thank you for this outrageous promise to be given your righteousness in exchange for our sin. We can't explain it. We cannot fully understand it, but we remember it and we accept it tonight in your beautiful name. Cover us in your blood. Strengthen us. Unify us in your precious Holy Spirit. Let's take together. We're going to worship together and sing the new song that our team wrote during this last series. They played it on Sunday for us. And it's a declaration, a response to the gospel. Basically saying, "God, if that's really true and available, then I want to be holy. I want to be your imager. I want to be with you." What better response could there be than the King of Heaven being crucified for us, than to say, "Lord, I receive you, and I'm in to follow you." Let's worship together.